We want to read the Word of God from Psalm 37, latter part of this Psalm, beginning at verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein for ever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them, and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, and save them, because they trust in him. If you turn back to 1 Kings 19, where we have been studying the life of Elijah, we're thinking about him as he's found wandering through the wilderness, arriving then at Mount Horeb, and spending time in the cave there, and how the Lord came and spoke to him. 1 Kings 19, and we're just going to read two verses, verses 8 and 9. For now it says, "And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat or that food 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Let's take a moment and seek the Lord, and ask him for his help now, as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the written word of God. We know there is a blessing in the reading of it, and Lord, there is a blessing also in the preaching of it. And we look to thee for help and for thy blessing now as we come around the word of God. As we meditate upon these things, O Lord, in the life of Elijah at this particular time, we pray that we might glean with profit and benefit for our own souls. Lord, these things are written for our admonition, we are told. They're there to put something into our minds and into our hearts. And we pray that as we consider the prophet and what is recorded about him, Lord, these things are chosen and recorded at thy design. And therefore, Lord, they are most certainly for our good and for our benefit. And we pray that thou would teach us, Lord, and may there be lessons that are applicable to our journey through life and our pilgrimage here in this world. O Lord, come and teach us, we pray. And bless us now. Speak to all our hearts. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Elijah the prophet, after having received this bread and water from the Lord, he wanders through the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Eventually arriving in Mount Horeb, he lodges in a cave there for a period of time. Now we looked the last Lord's Day at this, and we noticed that the distance that he travelled was no more than 11 days journey, even with a detour. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that when Israel, if we look at it the reverse way round, Israel were down at Mount Horeb, And it tells it that there was 11 days' journey to get to Kadesh Barnea via Mount Seir, which involved a little bit of a detour. And therefore that gives us a little insight into how far Elijah needed to, or how long he needed to travel to get from where he was in the wilderness down to Mount Horeb. And yet, it didn't take him 11 days, it took him 40 days and 40 nights. And also there in verse 9, if you look, 1 Kings 19 verse 9, there is the use of the word lodged. When he got to the cave, he lodged there, it tells us. And that would infer, at least to me, it would infer that he must have stayed here for a period of time before the Lord did come and speak to him. It's not the type of word that you would use to describe someone who just arrived at the cave and the Lord had immediately come and had spoken to him and addressed him and put this question to him, what are you doing here? For the use of the word lodge to have the meaning that it would infer, that it would imply to us that Elijah must have been staying in the cave for a period of time. So it's taken him 40 days to get here, as he's wandered through the wilderness, and then he's lodged here for a period of time, and then the Lord comes and the Lord speaks to him as he does in this cave. Now we have been taking the thought here and the theme of aimless wandering and seeking to learn some lessons from the life of the prophet, because that's what is happening in Elijah's life. He's wandering aimlessly, and there has to be some purpose, both in the detail that is given here and the purpose of it in regard to our lives as to why the Lord would cover this and put it into the Word of God. And surely we must acknowledge that we're not immune to this either. We can wander aimlessly through life as well. We were singing that hymn there this morning, Robert Robison's hymn, Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love. And that's the reality of every one of our lives. There's not one of us any different. There is this proneness in us to wander at times. And the hymn writer knew it there, the psalmist knew it as well, Psalm 119, verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. So there's the psalmist as well, and he is conscious that there's that same tendency in his heart. There's a tendency to wander. And therefore it surely is beneficial for us to face up to that, to address it in our own lives and give thought to it, not just to push it away and pretend it doesn't happen and to sweep it under the carpet, so as to speak, and never consider it. Because the Lord puts it into his word about a man who did that. A good man. A preeminent man in the scriptures. As we know, Elijah was a great representative of the law. The foremost of the prophets. And if it can happen in the life of the man who is the foremost of the prophets, then it can happen in your life and my life as well. The scripture tells us that Elijah was just a man subject to like passions as you and I. And here are the like passions, Christian. Here are the things that we are prone to. And we do well then to consider these things. Now last Lord's Day, we thought about the character of aimless wandering. And we picked up on three particular points that are noticeable with regards to the life of Elijah. We said that aimless wandering is the product of fear and unbelief in the heart. And that's what happened to Elijah. He was struck with fear when he heard the threat of Jezebel. He no longer trusted God. And no longer waited upon him. We said as well that it's the product of self-centeredness in life. He went for his life. He looked upon himself. He looked upon his own circumstances and his own life. He's no longer living by the principles of everything to the glory of God and the good of his people. Dying to self. Those things were momentarily abandoned. And then we finished off thinking about him despising God's mercies. How the Lord had been gracious to him under the juniper tree. Fed him. Touched him. And he used those mercies to head off in the wrong direction altogether. And that's a tragedy when we as the people of God do that. We use God's mercies for our own ends and for our own purposes. And to do something we ought never to be doing. And to go down a road in life that we ought never to go down. How tragic that is. We want to go on a little further this morning. There's two other things I want us to consider here. The next one I want you to think about is the consequence of aimless wandering. Because in that previous point, we said that spiritual lapses and spiritual failures have explanations. Well, we can also go this next step and say they also have consequence. Spiritual lapses and spiritual failures always have an explanation. They come about for some reason. They just don't happen by chance. They happen because other things have come in and taken over in our lives, and we've saw that with regards to the life of Elijah. But it also has consequences. It had consequences in the life of Elijah. And sometimes, Christian, those consequences are far-reaching. Sometimes we can't go back and change things. As much as we would love to go back and reverse the clock and change things and do things differently, we know too well there are some times you cannot go back and change. And therefore we must be very careful how we live the present because of this inability to go back and change the past. And we have to live with the consequences. And there are consequences. If you look here at this portion, 1 Kings 19, that we have read through these verses a number of times, so I trust they are familiar to us. But if you look at verse 7 for a moment, and the wording there of it, it says, "The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Now at the time when we looked at this, when the Lord did touch him, we said that the Lord anticipated his need, but let's look at it in another way. Let's look at the words that are used here, because the Lord said to Elijah, "The journey is too great for thee." You see, the Lord could foresee what was going to happen. The Lord could foresee the path that Elijah was going to take, and he could foresee, "Elijah, this journey is going to be too great for you." And it's not talking about the physical demands of it only. There was certainly that because of the distance that he travelled, but there's more implied than that. The Lord was able to see what lay ahead spiritually for him as well. The word "great" that is found in that verse is also translated as "many" in our Old Testament. 190 times it's translated by the word "many" instead of the word "great." And there's the thought here, you see, of aimless living. That living that's out of the will of God, not according to the Lord's will in our lives, it leads to great and to many troubles in life. Is that not a consequence of aimless wandering? We bring upon ourselves more troubles and sorrows than there ought to be. Now there's troubles and sorrows in life. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. There's the troubles that are associated with this world. But in following the Lord, there is a tempering of those troubles. There's not the taking away of them altogether, but they're tempered because we have the Lord with us and we know I'm going the way the Lord wants me to go. I'm following the Lord. I want the Lord to lead, and wherever he chooses, it mightn't be the path that we choose. It mightn't be the circumstances that we might want to come across our path, but at least the Christian can cast themselves upon the Lord, knowing the Lord does all things well and he has a purpose in all things. But if we're wandering aimlessly, how could we ever reason like that when troubles come and trials come? We're left in a position where we cannot reason like that because we're aimlessly wandering through life. We're not going in the direction the Lord would have us to go. We're not doing the thing the Lord would have us to do. So how can we ever cast ourselves upon the Lord and say, the Lord knows the way we take? We're bringing troubles upon ourselves. Many troubles. And as I say, there's enough trouble in life without you and I adding to our troubles. And sometimes, Christian, we do add to our own troubles. As I say, there's those difficulties that are part and parcel of living in a sinful world that come upon us all. And no Christian and no individual in the world is immune from them. But sometimes there are added troubles and added difficulties, for the simple fact is we are just doing what Elijah was doing, wandering aimlessly through life. Let's take one example of this. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I just want you to see here the connection that is made in the Word of God, and I suppose here's the place where it is most vividly brought out. But there's a connection between going down a path, aimlessly wandering, and other things coming in and occupying our lives that ought not to be there, and then the sorrows that come with those things. 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to read from verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's a connection here for what we're saying. Here is the pursuit of something that is not according to the will of God. The will of God is given to us there in verse 8. With food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And then Paul goes on to describe the individual who's not content in the Lord with what their lot in life is, and they want to change things. And they're pursuing that which the Lord has said we ought never to pursue. And they're falling into temptations and into snares, it says in verse 9. And then verse 10, he narrows it down even more and brings it down to one particular thought, the love of money, and it being the root of all evil. And he talks there about those that have coveted after this, and those that have erred from the faith. And here's the consequence then, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's nothing wrong with being rich and being wealthy. The Lord has many a wealthy saint. But it's the pursuit of that. It's somebody who just lives for that. It's somebody whose life just is occupied, and that's all they ever want in life, is just to be rich or just to be wealthy. That's the sin. It's not the sin in being wealthy, for even in the Bible, the Lord had many wealthy saints. And down through church history, there's many an example of wealthy saints that supported the work of God. So it's not, Paul is, and many times verse 10 is often misquoted, and it's quoted that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's that individual who is so consumed with it, that's all they ever want in life, and that's all they ever live for and desire after. And Paul makes this connection. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. There is a consequence for aimless wandering. And whether it's in Elijah's life or our lives, it's something we must ever guard against. For how can we ever obtain help from God when difficulties come, if we're wandering aimlessly? How can we earnestly, honestly turn to God and seek His help? The first thing we would need to do is repent and put things right long before we'd ever seek the Lord for His help. The Christian who can turn to the Lord and seek the Lord for His help immediately is the Christian who is walking in the will of God and who can say, I'm here because this is the will of God for me. This is the path the Lord has chosen for me. Then that Christian can immediately turn to the Lord and cry to the Lord for His help. But if we're not where we ought to be, if we're wandering aimlessly in life, we can't turn immediately to the Lord and cry for His help. For the first thing we need to do is put the things right that are wrong. The Lord's not going to hear us while we tolerate things that are wrong and never deal with them and never address them in our lives. So it's vitally important the Christian is not somebody who's wandering aimlessly through life, because it has far-reaching consequences. But I also want you to think here as well with regards to these consequences, that aimless wandering leads to foolish decisions being made. Again, think about Elijah. He hears the threat from Jezebel, and what does he do? He goes off in a direction that didn't bring him ease, didn't bring him any comfort, because he heads off, it tells us, in the direction of Judah. Look at verse 3, if you go back there. When he saw that, which is the threat from Jezebel, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now at the time, we mentioned the fact that the territory of Judah at that time was being ruled over by the family of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat's son had married a daughter of Ahab. There was an alliance between these two royal houses. There ought not to have been, for one of them was an ungodly house, and Jehoshaphat, the Bible tells us, was a good king in many ways. And the Lord rebuked Jehoshaphat for his alliance with the house of Ahab. And it brought him trouble when he joined up with in an alliance with Ahab. It brought him trouble, but we're not going to pursue that at the moment. But the point to remember is, here's Elijah heading off in a particular direction, and it's not making any sense. He's going down into a territory that has got an alliance with the very people he's wanting to flee from. How is there any safety in that? And yet this is what is happening to the prophet. He has to go then out into the wilderness in verse 4 to finally get away from the possibility of being apprehended by any who would have a allegiance or alliance with the house of Ahab and Jezebel. You see, there's this desire of self-preservation that is taking over his life, but he's not making reasoned choices and reasoned decisions. Common sense has has gone out the window in this matter. And it reminds us of that verse in Jeremiah that it is not in our power to direct our steps. You and I do not choose right. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We do not have the power to choose right. We are not to think that somehow by our own use of reasoning and logic and a consideration of the subject that we will come up with a wise choice. We are not to think like that. We are certainly not to think like that when it comes to anything that has an impact upon our spiritual walk with God. We are never to think that somehow by myself I can make the right decision. That all I need to do is give this a little bit of thought and I'll come up with the right way to go. That's contrary to what the Lord teaches us in His Word. We know not the way to go. It is not in man to direct his paths. And yet, Christian, if truth were told, how many times do we make choices and decisions and we pray over it very little? We seek the will of God very little about it. But we think, oh, I know what to do. I know what to do. I know what's the right thing to do here. Do we? Or do we stop and remember what the Lord teaches us in His Word, that it's not in my understanding and within my capability of making these decisions, I need to seek the Lord. If I do it myself, I'm just going to go on a path that will develop this spirit of aimless wandering about and going round in circles and going nowhere, even like Elijah did. Because that's the one thing you see that is remarkable here by its absence. There is at no time any direction from the Lord. And if you go back to chapter 17, we pointed this out at the time. And if you go back there where it tells you how the word of the Lord came unto the prophet. Look at chapter 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Then verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. So here is a man that at a time was acting and going at the direction of the Lord. And when the Lord told him to go somewhere, he went to those places. But when you get down to chapter 19 and the circumstances that we read here with regards to Elijah's life, there is the total absence of this. The word of the Lord does not come into it until we get down towards the end of the chapter, and we're going to mention that this morning if we get there eventually. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way. And isn't it interesting that here at this particular time, that's the word that the Lord has to say to Elijah, you need to return, Elijah. You need to go back. You're on the wrong path. You're wandering away, long away, at a far distance from where you ought to be. You need to return. You need to go back. You need to retrace your steps. And all of that has developed and come about because Elijah at no time here in the earlier part of 1 Kings 19, at no time is there any direction from the Lord sought. At no time has the Lord told him this is the thing to do as the Lord had told him previously and Elijah had acted on it. Left to ourselves, Christian, we make bad choices. We need the Lord's direction. And we have the promise that the Lord will direct us. Just to take one promise. There in the Old Testament, Isaiah 48, verse 17, it says, Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. If that was the only promise that we had, and it's not, there's many others, but if that was the only promise that we have more in that verse there, in Isaiah 48 and 17. We have more to bring us to the place where we seek the Lord and wait upon Him. That would counteract any desire for us to wander aimlessly and choose our own path. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from making foolish decisions and bad choices in life. The final thought here with regards to the consequences of aimless wandering is that it turns us from being a missionary into being a mission field. Somebody once said that we're either a missionary or we're a mission field. I don't know who it was, but I remember hearing it or reading it somewhere. We're either a missionary or we're a mission field. And you see, Elijah turned himself into a mission field from being a missionary. He was the man with the word of God. He was the man who came to Ahab and he told him, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. And then he came 3.5 years later and he said, now there is going to be rain after what will transpire in Mount Carmel. He's a man who is a missionary. He's a man with a word from God. He's a man going at the direction of God and sending the word to a king and to a people as well, to a whole nation. He's assembled the nation there on Mount Carmel, and he's speaking to them. He's challenging them. How long halt ye between two opinions? And we spend time considering that. Elijah was a missionary. Down from the hills of Gilead, he came across the Jordan to minister to this northern kingdom. And as I say, he was known as the preeminent prophet. The man who later went on to be the representative of the prophets on the Mount of Transfiguration alongside Moses. But at this time now, 1 Kings 19, when these verses that we're dealing with at the moment and considering, Elijah's not a missionary, Elijah's a mission field. Somebody has to go and recover Elijah. Somebody has to go and minister to Elijah. Somebody has to come and speak to Elijah. It's the Lord himself that comes. I think that is brought out when you consider those words that are given to us there in that portion of the scriptures. Look at verse 9. It says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold." Now where the word "behold" appears, it's as if the Lord is saying, now notice this particularly. Notice this especially. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" The word of God is not coming to the prophet at this time telling him, "Elijah, go and speak to Ahab." Or, "Elijah, go and speak to the people in the land as a nation." The word of the Lord has to come to Elijah himself. And the Lord has to say to the prophet, "What are you doing here? What are you lodging in a cave in Mount Horeb for? Far off from the post of duty that you were given in the land of Israel. What are you doing here, Elijah?" And surely that there is this thought that is coming out here. Elijah is not a missionary now. He's a mission field. Somebody has to come to rescue him and see him turned around and brought back to the Lord and back brought back onto the right way. And Christian, what ground is lost when we become a mission field ourselves? Instead of playing our part in serving the Lord, instead of extending his kingdom by our labour, we become the mission field. We are in need of somebody bringing us back, somebody looking after us, somebody coming seeking after the well-being of our souls. What opportunities are missed when we become the mission field? What an opportunity was missed in Israel when Elijah left the post of Judah. What a great victory he had on Mount Carmel, and yet it was lost. That victory was lost. As we'll come on through the rest of the life of Elijah, we will see that Baal worship established itself again in the land. The great overthrow of Baal worship that there was in Mount Carmel wasn't sustained, didn't last. The victory was thrown away. And what opportunities, Christian, are lost when you and I become the mission field? And instead of you and I playing our part in being a missionary, either at home or abroad or whatever, we're the mission field. Somebody has to come looking for us. Somebody has to come seeking for us. What souls are lost that we should be ministering to? What time and effort is taken up in our recovery that ought to be expended on others in spiritual need? Do you not see the consequences of aimless wandering? It's a sobering thought. A most sobering thought. And it's, I think, as well worth us asking ourselves the question today, am I a missionary or am I a mission field? Am I playing my part in seeking to win others for Christ, or does somebody have to come looking for me and seeking my welfare because I'm aimlessly wandering through life with no purpose, at least with regard to the things of God? Oh, I've got plenty of other purposes in pursuit of the things of time and sense, but when it comes to the things of God, I'm just aimlessly wandering. There's consequences. There's consequences for Elijah. The next thing I want us to consider, I want to get to this, that's the cure for aimless wandering. Because there is an answer. There is a remedy. We thank the Lord for that. And there was a remedy with Elijah. And it begins here with the Lord making known to Elijah that he knew all about him. The Lord knew all about him. The Lord indicated that when he said to him at verse 7, "The journey is too great for thee." Whether Elijah took it on board or not, the Lord knew where he was going and the spirit that was in him. Verse 9 tells us he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord sought him out. As it did on the hills of Gilead before, at the very start of this, when the Lord spoke to him and told him to go down and address Ahab, and as we thought, go on to the brook and then to the widow's house in Zarephath, back to Carmel. Here the word of the Lord seeks him out, and the Lord makes known to Elijah that he knew all about him. He knew the tendency that was within him. He knew the journey that he was about to make. And the Lord comes seeking for the erring prophet. He could see him there in the cave. He's lodging in the cave. He's hiding away. Jezebel's not going to find him. There's not another human soul knows where he is. He's hiding in a cave. Way down in a very remote place. But in that remote place, in that cave, the Lord finds him. The Lord comes to him. The Lord tracks him down. And he does it with the purpose of recovering him and returning him to where he ought to be. It's good to remember the Lord knows us and the Lord sees us. There's nothing hid from the Lord, Christian. We can't bluff the Lord. We can't deceive the Lord. Surely that should be a constant antidote to the aimless wandering. The Lord knows where we are. We may seek to cover our tracks and hide it from others for a time, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows. We may give an impression to those that are around us and near to us that trying to pretend that things are different, but the Lord. And surely that fact, the Lord knows, ought in itself to be a counter to aimless wandering. The Lord knows. The Lord knows where I am today. Not only did the Lord know him, but the Lord challenged him. And that brings us to these words, this question that is repeated twice. What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 9, and also verse 14, or verse 13, at the end of it. The Lord had to speak to him twice about it. This is not the place for the prophet to be. What doest thou here? In a wilderness. On a mountain. In a cave. Elijah, what work is there for God in this place? In this mountain? In this cave? There's no people here to minister to Elijah. All of those things are inferred there in that question. What doest thou here? Who told you to come here, Elijah? And as I say, the Lord not only had to do it once, but he had to do it the second time as well. Because the prophet, and again, it's the tendency that is within us all, the prophet had his excuse at hand. Look at verse 9 and verse 14. Verse 10 and verse 14. Verse 10 says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Here's his excuse, and it's repeated verbatim in verse 14 after the second repetition of the question, "What doest thou here?" Well, there's some truth in that excuse, but there's things in that are not right. It's true that Israel had indeed forsaken God's covenant, thrown down his altar, slain his prophets, but it is not true to say, I only am left. Because the Lord goes on to tell the prophet, verse 18, let's jump down to verse 18 of the chapter, and the Lord says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed on to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." The Lord says, Elijah, you see that point that you were making about being the only one? You're wrong. And it's not acceptable as an excuse. Not acceptable to say, I'm the only one. And therefore, I'm aimlessly wandering because I'm the only one. I'm all on my own. I'm all on my own. That's not an acceptable excuse, Christian. To stand on your own and to say, I'm not going to do it because I'm all on my own, it's not an acceptable excuse. There were others. There were 7,000 others in Israel that the Lord says had not bowed the knee. Now, they were hiding somewhere. They weren't right either. They shouldn't have been hiding, but they were there nevertheless. Elijah couldn't detect them, didn't know them. They didn't side with Elijah at any time, didn't make themselves known to him. But they were there. The Lord knew them. And the Lord was their judge, just as he was Elijah's judge. And the Lord says, Elijah, your excuse is wrong. There's no excuses for aimless wandering. And the Lord pulls the prophet up short here and says that it's not acceptable. Even when he repeats it a second time, the Lord eventually does deal with it and he says, Elijah, it's not right. The grounds of your excuse is not right. That's not what the case is. The Lord sees through our flimsy excuses, Christian. And we all make excuse. Every one of us. We have a tendency to excuse our aimless wandering. We have a reason. but this is the case, or this is the circumstances of this particular time. We make excuse, but there isn't any. And then this brings us to this recommissioning of the prophet. We're going to pick up on some of this again another time, but just to go down to that verse 15, we've already drawn it to your attention, where the Lord said unto him, here's the word of the Lord coming again to him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. That's a way back up in the direction of where Elijah had been. He's a long way from the wilderness of Damascus. He's miles away from where he ought to be. There's work to do. The Lord outlines three things here, particularly that he is to do. One, in verse 15, he's to anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. Verse 16, he's to anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. God's going to overthrow the house of Ahab. And the prophet is to anoint the next king. But where is he? He's miles away down in Horeb, having ran from the northern king. And then the third one there in verse 16, he's to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room, his successor. So there was work to do. But the problem was, Elijah was so far away from where the work was. He was so far away from where the work was that the Lord has to come and say to him, Elijah, you've got to go and you've got to return. The Lord does recommission. The Lord's not finished with the prophet, because there is a way back with God. Because with regards to the prophet, look at verse 19, and he departed thence. You see, he becomes again an obedient prophet. And that's the way back with God, obedience. There's a way back with God, there's mercy with God, there's forgiveness with God, when we obey him, when we obey his word. And the prophet did that. And the Lord forgave him, and the Lord restored him, the Lord recommissioned him, and sends him on his way to do a work for God. And Elijah's ministry continues on for a period of time. Thereafter, in these next chapters, we'll go on, God willing, to think about those. He's still got a work to do. But that work will only start again when he returns, when he goes back to where he was, where he ought to be. And he goes back to the way that he ought to be going. We've jumped over some details there, and we're going to think again about this. Particularly, the Lord wills, next time, we're going to think about the still small voice that Elijah heard and what that taught him. But I trust the Lord would challenge our hearts as we have been thinking about these things, and that the Lord would touch us. There's nothing worse, Christian, than aimless wandering. We can't afford that in our day. The day is dark. There's much work to do. Much work. There's a work for us all to do. Let's not wander aimlessly through life. Let's do what we can. May the Lord grant us grace and speak to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer.